I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles out and to follow along with the lesson this morning. The things I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truths from the Word of God, but I'm not the final standard of authority. The Lord said in John 12:48 that in the last day His words will judge us. And so take His words, open them up, follow along. If you feel that I've taught the truth this morning, apply these truths to your lives so that we may faithfully serve the Lord. On the other hand, if you feel I've taught something to be an error or to contradict the Word of God, approach me in a way you'd want to be approached, and you and I sit down and we'll study these things together, hopefully come to a proper conclusion based upon God's holy word. There were these four boys who would ride to school together. And one morning they were on the way to school, and one of them mentioned that there's an examination today. And after some discussion, the boys decided they didn't really want to take an examination. They weren't ready for it, didn't like them anyway, and so they just skipped school. And so instead of going to school, they just kind of drove around all day on the back roads of the county. Well, the next day, they showed up for school, and they went into the class, and the teacher asked them, "Why weren't you boys in school yesterday?" And one of the boys said, "Oh, we had a flat tire." And the other boy said, yeah, we had a flat tire." She said, "Well, that's too bad. You missed an examination, but I'm going to let you make it up. Now, you boys get your paper and pencil, and you go sit in a different desk." And they got their paper and their pencil, and they sat across the room in various different desks. And the teacher said, "Okay, first question, which tire was flat?" We don't like examinations, do we? I don't really care much for an examination of a doctor. Examination we have to take to get a driver's license. Examinations to enter into a job or college or even the military. But while I was in school, I learned that examinations really aren't so bad when you've prepared for them, are they? And I knew both ends of the spectrum. There were some that I just never prepared for, and I dreaded those things. But occasionally I would get it in me to really sit down and study for an examination. And I felt real good, and I actually looked forward to the test. Didn't mind it at all. Usually did pretty good, too. Because I was well prepared for that. But this morning, we want to talk about an examination that has a much greater value than any school examination. Examinations of a more lasting value. Examinations which speak to eternity. The psalmist said in Psalm 26, in verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind in my heart." Now, in the text here, David obviously wasn't afraid to be examined. He wasn't afraid to take the test. That word, prove me, there's a footnote in my Bible that says, test me. And so it seems that David is actually calling out to the Lord and saying, "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And I want to tell you that the reason David was not afraid to be tested or afraid to be examined is because he had prepared himself for the examination with holy living and faithful execution of his responsibilities to God. Look here, verses 3 to 5. Well, look at verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip." Verse 3, "For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked." You see, David says here, "I've walked in the truth. I've trusted in the Lord. I have shunned evil. I prepared myself for the examination." And if we will examine ourselves spiritually, then we'll be ready for the final examination on the last day. This morning, I want us to consider some areas in our life in which we should examine ourselves. A self-examination. That's how we prepare for the examination, isn't it? We give ourselves an examination. I remember when I used to study for tests, I'd study the information and I'd really try to soak it in, and then I'd put the book aside and kind of examine myself in my mind and ask myself the questions and see if I could bring the answers to mind. We do that, don't we, when we're preparing ourselves. And so we need to examine ourselves in order to prepare ourselves for the final day, that great examination that will take place. And there are three areas in our lives in which I want to suggest we should examine ourselves. The first area is our Christian duty. Just our routine Christian duties. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, and we're familiar with this passage, where the Apostle Paul said there to these brethren at Corinth, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Paul says, examine yourself. Test yourself. And this is a regular test that we give ourselves. Now, sometimes we'll go into the bathroom and we'll look into the mirror and we'll begin to examine our faces to make sure there are no bumps or pimples or any other type of blemishes. Maybe the makeup's running. Maybe there's something there that needs to be taken care of. But we're concerned about that. We're concerned about our appearance. And so we'll go look in the mirror and we'll examine ourselves. That examination is a little more pleasant for some of you, perhaps, than it is for me. Skin doctors will tell us to regularly examine our skin. Some will even say to make a map of your skin, of any kind of a bump or wart or mole or whatever you have over your body, and then keep an eye on all those things on a routine basis. And if you notice any changes, anything that might look suspicious, you need to let him know about it. Because if something like this went unchecked, why, it could cost us our lives. No one's going to argue how essential these examinations are, but what about regularly examining our spiritual lives to make sure there are no blemishes? Really taking a look into this mirror, the Word of God, and seeing how we measure up, examining ourselves often, just stop. Stop the world around us for a moment. Sit down, get along, get quiet, and really think about my life as a child of God. How am I doing? We need to do that on a regular basis. It needs to be a routine thing. And one of those things that we should examine is, how am I doing in fulfilling my duties as a Christian? Are there some spiritual bumps or lesions that may pose an eternal threat to my soul? After all, we should possess a greater fear for him who can destroy both soul and body in hell than that which can only harm the body, Matthew 10, verse 28. Some people show more concern over their spiritual health and their physical, rather, health and their physical examinations than they do with their soul. We need to regularly and faithfully do a full soul check to make sure we're remaining faithful to the Lord, to make sure we're in the faith, as Paul says here, and we're faithful to the Lord in executing our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. They should just be a routine part of our lives as children of God. Self-examination. For example, are we striving to seek the lost by exposing our friends and our families and our neighbors to the gospel of Jesus Christ? There in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4, remember when the great persecution arose against the church and those who were in Jerusalem were scattered, except for the apostles, the ones you think would be the teachers and the preachers. They stayed in Jerusalem. But verse 4 tells us those who were scattered, just the church, went out everywhere preaching the gospel. Are we following that example as Christians? Are we going out and we teaching the gospel to those who are in the community? In Hebrews 5:12, remember the Hebrew writer chided those Christians. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. But he's indicating that there comes a time in the life of a Christian when we ought to be able to teach someone how to become a Christian themselves. Are we remaining faithful to the assemblies of the local church? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, yourselves together is a reference to the saints. It's a reference to the church there. Someone says, forsake what assembly? Well, of yourselves together. That's which one. Whenever the saints assemble, don't forsake that assembly. It could be on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday, Tuesday. Whenever the church decides, this is when we're going to assemble, you be there. Don't forsake. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How am I doing there? When I examine myself, how am I doing? Am I keeping my heart and pure by keeping control of my mind and warding off evil thoughts? Remember, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. For they shall see God. Remember what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? When he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Keeping your heart and your mind pure. That's how we do it, by keeping our minds busy with the good things. We don't keep evil thoughts out by intentionally trying to not think of an evil thought. If I have a problem with alcohol and I'm trying to overcome that problem, I don't sit around thinking, I'm not going to go out and get a drink. I'm not going to go out and get a drink. I'm not going to go out and get a drink. I don't say that over and over to myself, but I just quit thinking about it altogether and start thinking about good, pure, clean, holy things. And just busy my mind with that. And pretty soon, I'm not even thinking about going out and getting a drink. But if I'm constantly saying, I'm not going to do it, not going to do it, not going to do it, I'm constantly thinking about it. And the temptation is constantly there before my eyes. Paul says, meditate on these things. If we'll just keep our minds busy with all these good things, we'll keep our hearts pure. How am I doing on my spiritual checklist? Have I studied what Peter and what Paul taught? 2 Peter 1, 5-8, and Galatians 5, 22 and 23. 2 Peter 1, 5-8 gives us what is often referred to as the Christian graces. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, or perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, the godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. And you'll find many of those, we was talking about that in our class this morning, many of those in that list are found in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, or gentleness, self-control. That one appears in both of them. How am I doing on that? How am I doing on all those? Am I in control of myself, or do I let some addiction reign over me? Do I let my appetite reign over me? Some of you may be saying, yeah, you do. Well, I'm working on that. Am I in control of myself? How am I doing in my examination when I compare my life with these catalogs, with these lists? Because remember, Peter said in verse 8, if you do these things, you'll never be barren or unfruitful. Indicating if I don't do these things, I will be barren and unfruitful. And the Lord taught, the book of John, the gospel of John, that those who are unfruitful will be cut off and cast into the fire. They'll flunk the test. Many areas in which we should regularly examine ourselves to see whether we are remaining faithful to the Lord. And so when it comes to examining ourselves, we should examine ourselves in our routine Christian duties. Number two, not only should we examine ourselves in our routine Christian duties, but we should examine ourselves in rendering church discipline. Rendering church discipline. Now, church discipline is definitely something that must be practiced. Remember Matthew 18:17, we talked about last Sunday night when Jesus was talking about dealing with a sinful brother And he gave a process there. It began with a private sin of one brother against another. And so that brother is to go to the one who sinned against him and try to work it out. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't hear you, go get two or three witnesses. Bring them with you to talk to the sinful brother. If he won't hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you, this is verse 17, let him be unto you like a tax collector and a heathen. Now that indicates social withdrawal. Because you see, the Pharisees would have no social relations with tax collectors who were Jews, who had gotten a job with the Roman government. That was bad enough. And on top of that, they would collect more than the Roman government really expected them to and pocket the money and make themselves rich. And so the Jews wouldn't have nothing to do with them socially. They wouldn't be seen eating in their home or eating with them at a restaurant or whatever the case may be. Jesus did that once. Remember Matthew 9:9-13 when he's eating in Matthew's house? And the Pharisees said, look, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Why was that so bad? Because they would never do such a thing. Jesus said, that's how you teach the one who refuses to repent of his sins. No social interaction. That's what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 5:4-5 is the public act. When you gather yourselves together, deliver such a one to Satan. And then later on in that chapter, he talked about how we should withdraw ourselves from them, to have no association with them on a personal basis, socially. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, withdraw yourself from those who are not walking according to the traditions as we have delivered them unto you. And so we realize that church discipline is something that must be practiced. But we should always examine ourselves before practicing this discipline. And I tell you, for me, that is a time of self-examination. I mean, when you're publicly involved in marking someone, withdrawing from someone because they have sin in their life, immediately to me, the spotlight turns right in my face and I think, well, how am I doing? Wonder how I'm doing. Isn't it that way for you? If it's not, it should be. There are a couple of things that would cause us to be sinning and practicing church discipline. Number one is hypocritical judging. Remember Matthew 7:1-6 where Jesus said, do not judge? He says, with the same measure you judge, you shall be judged. And he goes on to give more explanation of that. In rebuking someone who would condemn another man of the same sin he's guilty of. And he gave the illustration, which is really kind of a humorous illustration. When you got this beam in your eye, which to us, it would be like a light pole. Jesus was really exaggerating to make the point. Can you imagine, here's this man, he's walking around, he's got a big old light pole sticking out of his eye. And he walks up to this brother and he says, excuse me, you've got a grain of sand in your eye. Here, I'll get that out for you. And here he's got a light pole sticking out of his. That's the illustration the Lord gives. He said, you're a hypocrite. You're looking at the grain of sand in your brother's eye. You've got a big light pole sticking out of your head. Who are you to judge him? Paul discussed this over in the book of Romans, chapter 2. Actually, all through this chapter, beginning in verse 1, he kind of sums up what he's about to talk about. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. And here's why. Here's what they're doing wrong. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You're doing the same thing. Over in 21-24 of Romans 2. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so I examine myself during times of church discipline to make sure I'm not guilty of this sin. Maybe I'm guilty of this same thing. Or maybe there's something I need to make right. Another thing in church discipline when rendering church discipline, not only to make sure I'm not being a hypocrite, but to remember the grand mercy that God has displayed in my life. To remember that I have committed some hideous sins in my life. I remember reading one time, I was looking at my Bible, I have it open here, Romans chapter 3, where it says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were committed. And this guy, he spoke about those who were, verse 22, to all and on all. Some translations say whosoever. And the fellow, we'll just make up a name because I don't remember his name, James Wilson. He said, I'm glad the verse didn't say that this grace was extended to James Wilson. He said, because I might have thought that he was talking about some other James Wilson, because I have been so sinful in my life. Surely the grace isn't for me. That's the attitude we have in church discipline. We remember the grand mercy that God has given to us, because that prevents us, in the first place, it helps keep us strong and to remember that we need to be on guard when approaching anyone in sin, lest we be tempted with that sin. But it also keeps us from approaching them with the wrong attitude. From coming at them with, you horrible, horrible sinner, you know, the holier-than-thou attitude. Remember what Paul wrote there in the book of Galatians chapter 6? In verse 1, he said, brethren, if any of you are overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And think of what the Lord said there in Luke 17, verse 3. Remember, He said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. But look at what He said before He said that. In the very first part of Luke 17, verse 3, He said, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Take heed to yourself. Look inside. Remember, we're forgiven sinners. That'll help us have the proper attitude. We must practice church discipline, but we must first examine ourselves. So in examining ourselves, we should examine ourselves in routine Christian duties. How am I doing? We should examine ourselves in rendering church discipline. Make sure we've got the right attitude. We're not hypocrites. And then finally, we should examine ourselves in remembering Christ's death. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul gives us the purpose of the Lord's Supper. He reminds the church at Corinth of this purpose, for they had distorted it. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, or this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come, remembering Christ's death. Just a few moments, we're going to do that. We have the bread, the table's prepared, the fruit of the vine, and we're going to proclaim the Lord's death. We're going to remember what Christ did for us, that great sacrifice of love. Much of the world have dedicated this day, so-called Easter, to remember and celebrate Christ's death. But something called Easter Day is nowhere found in the Word of God. You'll not find it. Nor is the practice The word Easter comes from a mistranslation of Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. The Bible says now in verse 1, about that time the Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now the Greek word for Passover in this verse is Pascha. It means Passover. The KJV translates this word in this place only as Easter. The only place in the New Testament in the KJV is translated Easter, and the KJV is the only translation that has ever translated that word Easter in Acts 12:4. The Greek word is Pascha. It's found countless times in the New Testament. And everywhere else in the King James Version, it's translated, guess what? Passover. Not Easter. It shouldn't be Easter, and it shouldn't be Easter in this verse in Acts 12:4. It ought to be translated Passover. In the context, that's what it's talking about. That's what it's a reference to, the Passover. Certainly not a reference, and you're not going to read in here about anything like or akin to what we observe Easter today. Easter is a man-made word and a man-made tradition. And it's sad that this is the only day of the year that most people celebrate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And even then, the Lord's sacrifice is put on the back burner while the religious people and the denomination spend the bulk of their time with the energy with the decorations and the egg hunts and the plays and the pageants and the parades. Somehow they'll stick a little bit of the Lord's death in there somewhere. It's mainly about fun and food and frolic. The Bible knows nothing about a holiday called Easter, and the church certainly has no authority to observe such a holiday as a local church, putting on Easter egg hunts and plays and pageants. There's no authority for that in the Bible for the church to practice. The Bible tells us that the Lord's Supper, which proclaims the Lord's death, is to be observed every first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, Paul is condemning the church at Corinth for perverting the Lord's Supper, turning it into something that it is not. And it seems to me that's what churches today are doing. They're turning the Lord's Supper into something that it's not with their grand Easter celebrations. The Lord's Supper is a solemn time, observed every first day of the week, in which Christians are to focus on what the Lord did for us at the cross. And as Paul condemns these Corinthians for perverting it, notice what he says here, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I've heard people say, well, that means while we're taking the Lord's Supper, we ought to look at our lives and see if there's any sin there in our lives. And if we committed a sin, then we can't take the Lord's Supper. That is not what this verse means. It doesn't even imply that. I don't know where that teaching came from. I don't know who started teaching that. It's not what Paul's talking about. What he's saying is you look inside and you examine yourself, keep yourself disciplined during the taking of the Lord's Supper, and make sure you're keeping your mind and thoughts where it should be. Because that's what they were perverting in the context. Examine yourselves. Make sure you're thinking about the Lord's death while you partake it. That's what he's saying. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We should be discerning the Lord's body when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Verse 31, if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Examine yourself, test yourself. Make sure that you're remembering Christ's death while partaking of the Lord's Supper. There are examinations, and there always will be. But examining ourselves is crucial for preparation for that final examination. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to stand before the judgment of the Lord and give answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Even the secret things that we think we've hidden from everyone else, Romans 2:16, God will judge the secrets of men in Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, Paul says, which is the gospel of Christ. And so to prepare for that final examination, we should examine ourselves in our routine Christian duties. How am I doing in remaining faithful to the Lord? We should examine ourselves in rendering church discipline. Do it with gentleness. Do it with love, remembering that we too are forgiven sinners. And we should examine ourselves in remembering Christ's death. We're not just eating bread and crackers, drinking some juice, and thinking about whatever we want to think about. We are remembering Christ's death when partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray.